Well, good day, friends. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking at the book of Genesis, and we're seeking to learn the lessons that God teaches us about himself. And we're coming to the end of this series now, and we're looking from chapters 9 through to the beginning of chapter 12. So let's pray, and we'll come and study it. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that from the very first chapter of the Bible, you are teaching us lessons about yourself. And we pray that we may be so open in our hearts to learn the truth from you that what we learn will shape and mold us in our thinking and our words and our actions so that our lives will shine for you as we live in reflection of your glory. So teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to skim over these chapters. Chapter 10 is mostly names of the growth of the people. But we're coming to chapter 9, and we're learning something straight away about God. And that is that God was renewing his commitment and his command to the people. So there's great mercy and grace here. To Noah and his family, God repeats the words, Genesis 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now that's what God told Noah, Adam, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we're going to see that in Genesis 11, that's what the people refused to do. Nevertheless, God knew they were going to do that. But here he starts again. God had flooded the earth, something that most people don't even believe in. They make jokes about it. And yet the story of the world being flooded and a boat to save God's people is known around the ancient Middle Eastern world. Other religions had it as well from way back, the ancient religions. And God then is gracious, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, because God designed people to spread over the earth and to rule it for him. That was the goal. Now, what's interesting is God says, you know, everything that the fear of you and the dread of you is upon everything. And I give you the green plants and I give you everything. But to eat, but verse 4, interesting, here's a shall not. You shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, with its blood in it. And your lifeblood I will require a reckoning for your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Quote verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. We are not entitled to kill one another unless it is we are defending ourselves from violence or theft or fighting in an army that has come to conquer us wrongly. So that's where it comes from. It comes from here. Here is the statement. A person sheds innocent blood, their life should be shed. So that's what the Lord tells us here. And so it's a protection on human life. And that comes out in the commandments in Exodus and Deuteronomy. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. So human life, we see, is perfect and protected and to be looked after. We are not entitled to shed it. The second thing that we learn here is the sign of the covenant. And picks up at chapter 9, verse 12. This is the sign of the covenant I make between me and you. Verse 13, I set my bow, the rainbow, in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen, I will remember my covenant between me and every living creature, and I will never bring a flood again to destroy all flesh. Verse 16, when a bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant. So God put a rainbow in the sky. Now, maybe the rainbow was there beforehand. It doesn't matter, but he's doing it now. And the point is that God is saying, here is something that people can see, and it's a sign of the covenant between me and all people. There will never be another worldwide flood. There may be local floods, and there are local floods, and our country has seen a number of them this year. But there will never be a worldwide flood. Nevertheless, local floods remind us of the great flood and remind us of the great day of judgment. So there's a good side to that. Now, the rainbow is not there to remind God. It's there to tell us and speak of God's grace to the world. And you know what underlines that? Is that in the second half of chapter 9, there's immediately sin. And Ham goes in, sees his father is sinfully got drunk, and went out and told his brothers about it. He didn't cover up his father and honor his father. He went out and told the brothers. They came in, walked in respectfully, and covered their father. You know what is amazing? Is that Ham had been on the ark, and yet he could treat his father with total disrespect and have no regard for God and the fact that his father was drunk and naked and do anything about it. It's like the murder in that it's the other side of, it's the negative side. The disrespect for his father and murder are the negative side of the command to love your neighbor as yourself. You see that? And Ham had been in the ark while others had been drowned, and it didn't change his heart. That warns us that people can look with their eyes upon God's mercy and God's judgment and be totally unbelieving. Just like when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Some, those who believed, well, they saw the glory of God in Jesus. But those who didn't believe, some of them ran off to tell the Pharisees what had happened. And the Pharisees didn't believe. Well, they did believe it, actually. They believed it happened, but they didn't repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ. So we're reminded that this, no matter what God does in mercy, human sin is so powerful that it can resist and ignore God. Oh, that is terrible, eh? People still say, oh, well, you know, where's the evidence of God's mercy in the world? Well, the cross and the flood. God spared one group. So this is the aftermath of the flood is a disappointing thing. That the people just carried on. Some of the people carried on. I mean, Noah shouldn't have got drunk. But it reminds us that's why he found favor. He found grace. It wasn't that he was a perfect man and had earned God's salvation. No, no, he was an unworthy sinner. Christians can and do sin, all of us. But he found favor. Nevertheless, we see this amazing grace of God that he gives the sign, the rainbow, as a reminder of his mercy. And the Bible says that the mercy is there as a time of salvation for people. But people make jokes about the flood. They don't look at it that way. Nevertheless, that is the truth. What happens now is the next side. So Ham's action was one man sinning. But in chapter, well, the rest of 10 is all about the families. So most of the people started to spread out, but very quickly they decided they didn't want to do that. And chapter 11 shows us the human race defying God's command to spread over the earth, and God acted quite quickly. Now, it would have taken, I don't know how long, but what happens is you've got the Tower of Babel. Now, the Tower of Babel, Babel is a short way of saying Babylon. And Babylon is always a symbol of the enemies of God's people, both literal Babylon in the Old Testament and spiritual Babylon in the book of Revelation. So in that place, chapter 11, verse 1 teaches us the whole earth had one language, they had local languages, but they had a common language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there and said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, let us build ourselves a city, not for the glory of God, and a tower with it, with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. There it is. They were ignoring the great flood. So you and I shouldn't be surprised. Ham sinned in the light of the great flood. Cain sinned by killing his brother in the light of God judging his parents. We should not be surprised when people ignore God's acts of judgment and acts of salvation. And the amazing thing is that although God judges them, it is not a strong judgment, but it's an effective one. Nevertheless, God continues to reach out, and we're going to see how he does that. So here they are, chapter 11. Let us make a name for ourselves. That's number one. We want to be the top. We want to be number one. Now, they should have been saying, let us build for the glory of God, except in the fact that they were staying together, it was a mark of their defiance against God's command to spread out across the earth and fill the earth. So verse 4 says, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now, God had told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So they say, we're not going to fill the earth. We're going to stay together. So that's defiance. And what God does, and the language is interesting because it's written for our benefit. Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They've got one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they propose to do will now be impossible. Well, they won't see it as impossible, because there are all of the things that were impossible. And so verse 7, come let us, there's the plural word for God, let us go down and there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the people. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So God had said that they were to do that. They refused, and God forced them to do what he said. God forced them. He split up their languages. He didn't punish them in this case. He had punished in the flood. So God, we learn that God has different forms of judgment. And in the book of Acts, when the people are having great growth in Jerusalem, but the Lord had told them to take the message from Jerusalem to Samaria and beyond, the Lord arranged a persecution to break out, and that forced the church to spread and go wider than Jerusalem. God, again, forcing his people to do his will. And God does that. He is the Lord of all the earth. And it's a little reminder that the whole earth, no matter who you are, no matter what your religion, what you think of God, whether you believe he exists or not, or you fall down and worship multiple gods, there's only one true God, and he will have his plan worked out. We can be confident of that. Now, I don't know how long it took them to start building and make bricks, etc. And I don't know how far the building got. But the idea, and then they would have made plans. I don't know. Was it a couple of years? Well, this is not like Cain and not like Adam and Eve, because they sinned and God judged them quickly. But sometimes God takes time. We don't know, but what we do know and what we are reminded of here is that God will judge. God will judge. That is for sure. And sooner or later, by one method or another, God will judge all sin. Nobody gets away with it. So, quite something. Now, God has brought out this another judgment on the whole earth, well, the people. He's judged them for disobeying him and refusing to go out. Then what happens? Genesis chapter 11 starts from verse 27, and we read in verse 27, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abraham, who will later be called Abraham when God changes his name, and Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now that is amazing, because the book of Acts and chapter 8 tells us that God called Abraham while he was still an unbeliever. They knew about God, but only in Genesis 15 does Abraham truly believe the Lord. Abraham believed the Lord and was credited to him as righteousness. Great moment. And the Bible says that when he was still back here in Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham was a Chaldean, not a Jew, although he became the father of the Jewish people. So what we see is God's grace reaching out to one of these people. Now this, we're learning about God, is sovereign grace. Sovereign grace. God reached out to Abraham, not because he was a godly man. He was like everybody else. But God chose Abraham. This is the Bible's teaching of the doctrine of election, that God chooses sinners to come to faith in Christ. And that's what happened. God appeared to him. Why didn't he appear to somebody else? Nobody deserved it. God showed mercy to Abraham, called Abram at that stage. So they went off and they lived, they got part of the way. And where they were, his father, Abram's father, Terah, named the place Haran in memory of his dead son. And so the end of chapter 11 is the movement of Terah and Abram and Lot and Sarai's wife. And they go and they settle halfway to the land that God had called Abram to. And when Terah dies, the Lord reaffirms his call. Now the Lord, chapter 12, when we're going to end on verse 3, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So the Lord is renewing that call. And Abram works in obedience. He says, okay. Verse 4, Abram went. So Abram went. Now I'm not going to go any further there. But what I want to look at as we come to the end of this and we're learning about God is this amazing act of God in drawing Abram out, in calling him from among his people, one man and his family. Sovereign grace. Why are you a Christian? Because God chose you. Because God opened your eyes. As Paul says to the Corinthians, it is of him, of God, that you are in Christ. Or Paul writes to the Ephesians, chapter 1. God chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. In love he predestined us. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus says, all that the Father has given me will come to me. God is still saving people. What an encouraging thought. Here is the sovereign grace of God. So off Abram goes. And verse 2, the Lord says this, I will make you into a great nation. That would be Israel. And I will bless you and make your name great, so you will be a blessing. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. So there the Lord's going to watch over him as he watches over all his people. And then the end of the promise is, and in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. All groups. And when it says, I will bless you and make you, your name great, and I'll make you into a great nation, on the one end, it's talking about the Jewish people, but the Bible teaches in the New Testament that there's another people, not just the Jewish people. And they are the Christian church, and they are from all the nations of the earth. That is the second great nation. And that is the greater nation. That is, in the words of 1 Peter, spiritual Israel. That is the other chosen race. So the Jews are a chosen race, and God, I believe, according to Romans 9-11, will turn back to them before Jesus returns. And many of them will come to Christ, but we're not talking about that now. But you know why we believe this? Because the New Testament teaches us how to read this promise. Always want to read the Old Testament by the light of the New Testament. And I want to read you a couple of verses from Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 says this. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abram's sons. Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles. He's not talking about the Jews, the Gentiles, by faith, and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, and here's the quote from Genesis 12 and verse 3, all the nations will be blessed through you. And the way they are blessed is that Jesus is from the seed of Abraham. And as people come and repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus, so they become true children of Abraham, true children of the chosen race, true children of God, and people of all nations are blessed. Now, I am not Jewish. And most of the people who are going to be reading this are not Jewish. And there are people from all over Africa. Different skin colors, different ages, different languages we speak. But you know, most of us are not Jewish, and yet God, we see, is continuing his purpose, because his purpose was, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And there are Christians in every nation under the sun, every nation on God's earth. That's why Jesus, when he ends Matthew's gospel, he says, go make disciples of all nations, because that was fulfilling, or that is fulfilling, the promise to Abraham. So what we are learning here is there was the flood, and yet God saved some people. And now there's the dispersing of the nation, of the peoples across the earth, and yet here is God starting again with another group. And this group is going to become the Christian church. And so the rest of Genesis opens up God's dealings with Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and then the movement from Egypt into the promised land. of Israel and how that worked out and how God worked about leading to the great day when he would bring his son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into the world, who would be the Messiah, the promised deliverer of God's people. And that all, as the church took out that message across the face of the earth, so people from all over the earth would come into God's kingdom. And when Jesus comes, he will be coming for a people from all the nations. Isn't that wonderful? Despite the sin and the heart of God being grieved by sin, God still was saving people. You and I are part of God's eternal plan. God always has the plans worked out. And the response in our hearts must always be to obey him and trust him, no matter if it's difficult. And when you and I pray for friends or teach the Bible to people and call them to, whether it's a Sunday school class of little children or teenagers or adults, whatever, young or old, when we declare God's word, when we live for Christ, we are living and speaking examples. When we witness to friends and we call them to trust in Jesus, we are living examples of the fulfillment of this promise in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. God's promise that people from all over the earth would be blessed through Abraham in you. A great nation. Well, glory to God. The Bible says in Revelation that one day in front of the throne will be a people from every tribe and tongue and language, a people that no one could number. I long for that day. May God keep us faithful till that day. And may God use us to spread the truth about Jesus and the blessing of God, this gracious Savior God, to all people. May he be glorified in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.